Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. We're a church family in North Carolina with a vision for people to experience the grace of Jesus, be filled with the Father's love, and to release the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's this week's message from Chapel Hill.
And for the past few weeks, we've been in this place where we've been talking about this theme of the power of a sound mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." And I believe that in this hour, as we grow in a revelation of what it looks like to walk with God, carrying the mind of Christ, that not just in moments like today or moments like a Good Friday service, but in our day-to-day affairs, we would be able to reflect the heart and mind of who Jesus is in our workplace, in our schools, in the simple times where we're doing laundry or doing dishes, that we would be able to have sound mind, sound thinking, sound discernment, sound judgment, clarity of thought, and be able to tap into the heart of God's wisdom and creativity. But before we dive in today, I just wanted us to do something for a moment. So would you just close your eyes for a moment? It'll be more than a moment. But just for the next 2 minutes, just want you to sit back in your chair. And just with your eyes closed, just want you to be with yourself in this moment for about 2 minutes. And just with your eyes continued to be closed, I want you to wave your hands at me. If that felt, oh, well, wait for the prompt. You can put your hands down. But wave your hands at me if for you, as you were sitting there, that felt peaceful and comfortable. Okay, we've got some hands up. You can put your hands down. Now wave your hands at me if that felt for you uncomfortable or where it felt like, oh, my mind is racing to so many different thoughts. Yeah, we've got some individuals there. That's okay. You can raise, or you can open your eyes now. I think in a culture where we're constantly doing things in life, sometimes we don't get the ability to just sit and be present with ourselves. And whether you felt comfortable or uncomfortable, it's okay. But I believe that there's an invitation in the heart of God to learn how to be present and learn how to navigate those spaces where, when sometimes distraction and busyness is removed, that we would be able to tune in to the things that God would want to bring up inside of us. And so we're going to do this one more time, but I'm going to narrate a few things as we do this. And so would love for you to just close your eyes once more. And as you're closing your eyes, just want you to get comfortable in your chair. And I want you to recall a moment in the midst of worship where you really felt the presence of the Lord. And you really could connect into his heart of love. And right now, God, I just pray for every heart and mind that you would fill this room with your love. You would increase our capacity to be aware of your presence in the midst of our presence. And as you're sitting there, I just want you to imagine God as a tender-hearted shepherd who's willing to come and sit with you. Maybe if you need a hug, imagine him hugging you. And just knowing that he sees and understands everything that's going on in your world. And let these truths from Psalm 23 wash over your heart. Psalm 23, verses 1, 2, and 3 state, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Just begin to imagine God just leading you to a restful place where you get to cast all your cares upon him. Your shoulders get to drop and relax. "He leads me beside the still waters." Just imagine your soul getting to tune into just the river of his peace. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And just rest in just that moment of his love. I'm going to give a few prompts again. But wave your hands if you noticed peace and comfort around you. Amen. You can put your hands down. Wave your hands if that still felt a bit uncomfortable. You can put your hands down. And wave your hands if you could distinguish a difference between the first 2 minutes of sitting just with yourself versus these latter 2 minutes where we were reading Psalm 23. You can put your hands down and open your eyes. Sometimes what impacts the thoughts that come up inside of us is the connection to the presence that we're connected with. And I believe that one of the invitations of God in this time is that we would learn how to be able to be present and sit in places where we feel uncomfortable, but allow for his presence to come and wash over us in a manner where we experience shalom, peace, restoration, and learn that in the midst of where it feels uncomfortable inside of us, that his love can actually bring restoration towards us. See, today we're going to be talking about how there is power in presence, and the power of presence enables us to receive grace to be able to have a sound mind. Because here's the reality: our comfortability with God's presence, our personal presence, or the presence of others can impact how we feel or show up in different spaces and places. Maybe you've noticed at times you go into a place and you can feel the stress in a room. I'm sure college students, you all can relate to this when like you're in midterms and you come in and it feels like everybody's in that heightened state of panic. And all of a sudden inside of your thoughts, you get impacted by the emotional state that's in the room. Where maybe you came in with peace, but all of a sudden now you're like, oh, I feel a bit stressed myself. See, the reality of a sound mind is that sound thinking is impacted by how we feel and the body sensations that we're experiencing as well. But when we can connect to a higher form of presence that is filled with love and safety, all of a sudden we can shift in our emotional state, in our body state, so that our thinking can also shift too. And so my hope today is that as we dive into this, that God would increase each and every one of our desires to long to connect with his presence on a daily basis, whether we're ministering to people or simply doing our day-to-day affairs. My prayer is that we would be able to recognize that there is power in sitting and being in his presence, and that as a result, as we begin to allow for the shalom of Jesus to impact our hearts, we would go into the world, into our workspaces, into schools, into the grocery stores, and overflow with a radiation of his peace, so that others that are in a place of confusion, anxiety, turmoil, would be able to touch a measure of God's peace through us, and all of a sudden be able to come into a place of greater awareness that they can have sound thinking too. And one of the things that I love about God is that he is a redeeming genius. And so whether you felt comfortable or uncomfortable in the midst of those first two exercises, I want you to know that there's no judgment. There's no shame. Because in God's redeeming genius heart, he knows exactly why we show up the way that we show up. And one of the things about God is he created us to be able to be wired, to be able to notice his presence, and to be able to, in our hearts, connect with the realities of his love, his kindness, his joy, his patience, and a multitude of other characteristics in his heart, that we would be able to know, that we can discover in any situation or circumstance, that there is a safe, loving presence that we can feel when we connect with him. See, I think we've been in moments where we've probably been able to connect with the reality of the fear of the Lord and the reverence of his nature, where we're low before him. We've probably been in moments where we feel great delight and we feel like we're in ecstasy in his presence. But there's moments of glory that would wreck our lives if we were living in it constantly. And so there's times where God lifts his presence and the weight of his glory so that we can do the things that we're called to in the earth. But there's a consistent type of expression in his presence of love, kindness, and compassion that's always available. That wherever we walk, we would be able to know, oh, I am my Father's delight and I am loved today. So whether I'm having a bad day or a good day, I'm still chosen, I'm still loved, I'm still accepted, I'm still seen. And the reality is that God wants to invite us into this place where we can live in this more frequently and where we're aware of it, so that when we're doing those things that would typically cause us stress and anxiety, we would be able to tap in and say, oh, wow, I'm aware of simply the love of God being present with me right now. And at the same time, the reason that there's no judgment when we feel uncomfortable or we want to run from discomfort that comes up inside of us is because in God's redeeming genius, he created ways for us to survive post-fall, where he recognized there would be situations and scenarios that we walk through in life that sometimes feel uncomfortable, that sometimes feel like, oh, there's a sense of threat here. And in that place, what happens is we come into leaning into different types of survival states where physiologically our nervous system gets a little bit dysregulated. And in that place, we react out of certain survival responses because the pain or the awareness of threat might feel too uncomfortable. And so we're looking for ways to keep going through life so that we can survive and keep doing the things we need to. In God's redeeming genius, he created those mechanisms so that we could accomplish certain things and realities. And at the same time, it was his wisdom to say to us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. That we may lean into certain survival states when we're in an awareness of threat, but that there is a capacity to tap into or connect to a higher reality where fear and threat gets displaced by the power of love, power, and a sound mind. And so we're going to talk a little bit, and I'm going to introduce a little bit of science today just to help us understand how our systems work. And then I'm going to dive into the reality of the power of his presence so that we can come into a place where we can remove the self-judgment that sometimes we have towards ourselves when we react or respond in ways that we do. And we think, I wish I didn't respond like that. I wish I hadn't shown up like that. You see, when we're living connected to a loving presence, what happens is we feel safe. One of the descriptions that David uses for God is that he is our safe refuge. So there's always an availability to connect with a strong tower or a safe refuge in the midst of anything that we're going through. And when we're in this place where our nervous system connects to safety and love, our nervous system is regulated, and the ability in our mind to be able to think more clearly is achievable. But when we're in a place where our nervous system senses threat, we go into these survival responses, and all of a sudden our nervous system is a bit dysregulated, and we begin to process life rather than through a lens of faith, hope, and love. We begin to respond to life or process life through a lens of negativity and fear and threat. And so for a moment, I just want to walk us through four common types of survival states, and I believe I have a slide for this, that we can just be aware of. And these four survival states we go in and out of, sometimes they happen simultaneously in different situations or scenarios, but these four survival states are fight, flight, freeze, and fawn. And if you paid attention in like biology, you probably are familiar with fight and flight. Most of you probably are familiar with freeze as well. Fawn may be new unless you really study brain science or you're really into emotional awareness. But I just want to go through each of these. And before I go through each of these, I want you to know that God has so much compassion on each of these states whenever we're in them. Because here's what's happening physiologically. In each of these states, what happens is a portion of our brain, the prefrontal cortex, which is the part of our brain that regulates our thoughts, our actions, and our responses in a logical manner, it begins to shrink when we're in these survival states. And so the ability to have a sound mind in those moments is really difficult. And in addition to that, the portion of our brain that processes emotions, our amygdala, it begins to get hijacked. And so we get overtaken where the emotional senses of threat begin to expand within our body and our system. And so that's why we begin to perceive reality from a place of negativity, fear, or a lens of threat. Let's take a look at examples for each of these. In fight, what happens is we begin to put up our defenses. We want to sort of be like in an aggressive type of attack mode. And the reality is in each of these survival states, really what's happening is there's some type of pain or some type of anxiety that feels uncomfortable. And because we need to survive, we're looking for a way to avoid that pain in that moment so that we can get through a particular situation. And so in our state of fight, we're protecting ourselves by becoming a bit more aggressive. I'm going to go through a few different scripture examples where we don't exactly see what survival states these individuals are in, but based on how they're responding to a moment, we can probably infer a few things. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 15. In this scene, Samuel is said to be jealous. He's filled with jealousy, and instead of being able to connect with the jealousy that's going on internally in his heart, and probably taking the time to be able to process that, his need in that moment is to figure out a way to deal with the jealousy that's coming up. And for him, he's probably in a fight state where he's sending messengers and he wants David brought to him so that he can kill David. So you can see like this aggressive type of mentality taking place within Saul. Our second survival state type is called flight. And in a flight response, we typically feel agitated and we want to escape a particular situation. So if you've ever been in a moment where you're like, oh, I just need to leave the room. I just need to like run away. That's like a flight type of state. So if you remember a few weeks ago when I was preaching about Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, there's a scenario where Jezebel sends messengers to basically send this report that Elijah is going to be killed. And in this place of hearing the report, Elijah begins to get gripped with fear. And so what does he do? Instead of being able to stay in the place where God had already showed himself as Almighty, as Yahweh, in the place of fear, Elijah's survival response probably caused him to flee, because the scriptures say that he went into the wilderness and then he prayed, God, would you take my life? And so we see here a response of flight. Our third survival state is called freeze. And in a freeze response, we typically shut down or feel powerless and numb to life around us. Freeze for me was very common as a child, because I was taught to not express certain emotions. And so when I was in a place of pain, I numbed out, I escaped life by playing video games or getting into my bed and just laying there for hours. And so freeze is like this attempt to disconnect from what's happening around us so that we can find some relief. There's probably not a very clear example that I could find about freeze, but I imagine in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, where Moses is being appointed by God to be the deliverer of a people and a nation to bring them out from under Pharaoh's bondage, that there may have been in Moses' narrative of himself some perceptions of weakness or powerlessness, where he would even say to God, like, are you sure that you've chosen the right one? Like, I am a man of stuttering speech. And there was probably this desire for Moses to either escape that appointment or figure out a way for God to appoint someone else. And then fourth, the fawn response. In a fawn response, the anxiety that we begin to feel causes us to feel a bit agitated in a way where we feel like, oh, I need everyone else around me to feel okay in order for me to feel safe and okay. And so the ability in this survival response, or the need here, is we want to make everyone happy at all costs. For some psychologists, they say that you're going into a state of people pleasing, where even if something violates the needs or the boundaries of your heart, you say yes, because you just want everybody else around you to be okay, believing, oh, if they're okay, I'll be okay. An example of this would be in John chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Jesus is washing Peter's feet, and Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. And the moment that Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. All of a sudden, probably Peter, I mean, we see throughout the Gospels his desire to please God or please Jesus. In that moment, Peter's like, oh, well, not just my feet then, like also my hands and my head. Like, he goes to this extreme in his response because of his desire to want Jesus to be pleased with him. And I think if we went around the room, all of us could relate or connect with any of these survival responses in particular moments of our past. And I want to build a foundation here that God has so much compassion for each and every one of us whenever we've been in any of these states. And it's his desire and intention to reconnect us to a higher reality of safety and love in his presence. And so we're going to spend some time in Genesis chapter 3 because I want to go back to God's original heart, intent, and design pre-fall. Is this helping anyone today? Praise God. It's not going to be as preachy as I usually preach, but I believe the revelation is going to really help set us just on a course of being able to connect more greatly with love. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were in this place where they were in perfect relational harmony and peace with God's glory. And it was simply God's desire that Adam and Eve would be able to enjoy his presence at all times. And the reality is that we have this access now because of Christ. And it was always God's intention that Adam and Eve and all of humanity would be able to live from the reality of the tree of life. In Christ, we now have the ability again to live from this reality. It was never God's desire for humanity to be able to bear the weight of knowing the knowledge of good and evil, or the need to judge between right and wrong. But because of the fall, that was what came into the earth. And so a lot of times in our humanity, when we're not connected to the tree of life or Christ's righteousness or his presence, it's very easy for us to begin to view the world through good and bad, black and white. The ability to see, oh, this is just good or this is just evil. And the ability to see the beautiful spectrums of God's heart in the midst of any situation or scenario can be a little bit more difficult. But all of a sudden, when we connect back to the reality of his presence, we can gain his heart of compassion to be able to see, oh, there's some things here that probably weren't that great, but there were some beautiful things that came out of this mess too. And so let's dive into Genesis 3 for a moment and see what happens when Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "Adam, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Here is the very first time in Scripture where we see humanity enter into a survival response. We see Adam and Eve partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the immediate reality for them after they eat from this tree is they look at themselves and they discover that they're no longer clothed in the glory of God. They recognize, oh, like we see each other disconnected from glory. We recognize that we're naked. And all of a sudden, they have this judgment towards themselves, probably of like, oh, what is God going to say because we've done this? Maybe some of us can relate. We do something, and all of a sudden, it's like this judgment finger we begin to wave towards ourselves. Like, if this is me, and I do something and I'm thinking, oh, how are my authority figures, how are my parents going to respond? We begin to wave a finger at ourselves and we're like, oh, you shouldn't have done that. Like, you should have known better. Like, how old are you now? And the voices of accusation and judgment begin to impact us to the degree where we begin to hide ourselves. We begin to try to escape a situation. Adam and Eve, in their place of shame and judgment, began to sow fig leaves to try to cover themselves, and they tried to hide from the presence of God. For Adam and Eve, they were probably in a combination of like a flight response and a freeze response. And they're simply just trying to find a way to deal with what's coming up internally inside their hearts as they discover, oh, this is why God asked us not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't going to physically die, but they were going to spiritually be disconnected from glory clothing them. But in the heart of God, God's desire was always for them to experience the compassionate side of God's heart so that they could be restored in relational safety to his presence. You see, one of the things that they were hiding from, the scripture says in verse 8, is that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the reality is, even though they were disconnected, the presence of God was still available to them. And so what does God do? Oh, thank you. What does God do? He comes towards them in his presence. And the reality is that in his presence is the fullness of compassion and kindness and understanding. And in his presence is the ability to reclothe their hearts so that they could be able to experience redemption. What would it look like for us if instead of the self-judgment finger that we wave at ourselves at times when we do things that are wrong or that have certain consequences, that we could take that self-judgment down and begin to invite the compassion of God, where he's like, oh, Michael, I understand why you did that, and I still love you. And it doesn't negate the repercussions of sin. It doesn't negate the responsibilities that we have when we do something that causes messiness in relational conflict. See, the reality is that God still addresses the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin and lets them know here are the repercussions. But his desire is always to meet us with a presence of compassion that we would be able to experience love so that in our logic, as our logic kicks back in relationally, our relational circuits turn on and we're actually able to hear the truth. Because you've probably noticed when you're in that state of self-judgment, it's hard for somebody else to encourage you and tell you everything's going to be okay, because you're still in that place of, oh, but I just shouldn't have done that. So frustrated at myself, angry at myself. And there's this disconnection that has happened even just within us. And God's desire is for us to be able to see the delight that he has for us simply because we're his children. What would it look like if we could receive his compassion and understanding in those moments where we typically judge ourselves and then extend that same compassion to ourselves and to other people? Because here's what happens for Adam and Eve. They've sinned, they've disobeyed God, and God's first desire as he draws near isn't to tell them, Adam and Eve, like, here are your consequences. Instead, he draws near with his presence. And then he gets curious and he asks them some questions. I believe in the heart of God, he already knew why they did what they did. But sometimes compassionate curiosity allows for the individual that's in that survival state to recognize, oh, someone else wants to understand me in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my shame. See, God's question to Adam was, who told you that you were naked? He was trying to pinpoint the reality that somehow Adam and Eve had partnered with a voice that was different than the voice of God. And he was trying to invite them again to be reminded, this is what my voice sounds like. I'm just curiously compassionate towards you. And then in the midst of that, he wants to give them hope again. And so what does he do? He prophesies their redemptive reality. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Before God ever addresses the sin repercussions that Adam and Eve were going to face, he restored them to the hope of their destiny. He prophesies to them that it's okay, despite what you all just did, what you're going to see is that through your seed, Adam and Eve, you're going to bear someone who we know as Jesus, who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Woo! Woo! And so the reality is, God's like, you still have a destiny, you still have a hope, and you still have a future. Just because we do something that hurts the heart of God doesn't mean we're disqualified from grace, mercy, and forgiveness. The reality is that we still have a hope and a future regardless of what we've done in the earth. And then after he prophesies and restores them to the ability to see their hope and their future, then he deals with the repercussions of sin. See, it's in the heart of God that we would be able to have an encounter with his presence of loving kindness and compassion that would reconnect us to hope, including in scenarios where our actions have repercussions. He doesn't excuse us from sin or ignore the impact, but his heart is to show us that responsibility and ownership is actually walked out more fully and in a healing manner and in a redemptive state for our hearts when our hearts experience the power of unconditional love. The reality is when we experience more of God's presence, we encounter a more felt ability in our hearts to connect into this is what unconditional love actually feels like. Because here's the reality. Sometimes the reason that we have difficulties receiving truth in a particular moment when we're in a survival state is when our prefrontal cortex is smaller in those survival state moments, it's hard to hear truth because our emotions are telling us a different story. And so physiologically, what happens is the logic portion of our brain, it's separate from the emotional portion of our brain. And so when our amygdala is hijacked, our emotional state, in order to get to a place of safety and love, needs to be connected to a presence that is simply going to meet us at an emotional level. And so if I'm in an emotional rut and Mark notices me and he gives me a hug, that's going to do so much more for my heart internally than just hearing him share all the truths that I would need to hear in that moment. But once my heart gets met with love through the hug, all of a sudden, my relational circuits turn back online. My prefrontal cortex expands again. My amygdala leaves that hijack state, and my ability to actually hear truth, it increases. So if Mark hugs me, and then he begins to speak truth into my life, it's going to make more sense to me in that moment because I'm no longer processing life through a lens of fear, but I'm restored to process life through the lens of faith, hope, and love again. And so that's why the power of presence enables us to have the ability to have a sound mind, is because emotional disruption or dysregulation needs to be met by emotional connection towards love. And once that happens, then the logic portion of us can be met by logic and truth from a place of love. I believe that's why Jesus didn't just speak truth for the sake of speaking truth. He spoke truth in the heart of love. In psychology, this concept that God demonstrates to us when his presence draws near is called attunement. Dr. Carl Lehman, who's been in this field for over 25 years, says this about attunement. "The goal of attunement is not just for me to perceive your internal experience, share your internal experience, join you in your internal experience, and be glad with you, but also for you to be aware of and feel this attunement. So in Adam and Eve's case, when God begins to get compassionately curious towards them, they now can probably connect to the reality of, oh, God understands me and he sees me. And now I can connect to the reality that I'm not alone in the pain that I feel. In fact, the most important goal of attunement is for you to feel felt, for you to be aware of and feel that I see, understand, and care about your internal experience. For you to be aware of and feel that I am joining in you in your internal experience. And for you to be aware of and feel that I'm glad to be with you. The reality is that God's presence, when he draws near, it's an expression of his kindness towards us of, oh, I'm just glad to be with my son or daughter. See, it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. When we encounter his presence and we experience loving kindness, the ability and the desire for us to want to grow and change and get sanctified increases because we recognize, oh, I'm not just doing this because I need to be a good Christian. I actually get to do this because I recognize I'm still loved and I'm still seen and I'm still chosen. That no matter what I've done in my history, in my present, or in my future, God will never disqualify me because he laid his own life down because he loved me. The power of compassionate presence allows for us to truly be known and seen in our high of highs and in our low of lows. And that someone is able, and that when we experience this reality, someone that's in a survival state is able to come back to a place of feeling regulated or connected so that we can begin to process life through a sound mind. And so maybe some of you have experienced this, but sometimes in conflict with parents and children, husbands and wives, coworkers, friends, when we're in a survival state, things sometimes feel like it begins to escalate and it keeps going up and up and up. And sometimes we feel like, oh, I need to prove my point or I need to fix this situation right now in order to feel better. And what's happening in those moments is we're actually looking for an escape from the discomfort that's coming up. And when there's relational conflict, discomfort is meeting and bumping heads with discomfort. And I know that sometimes this makes it harder for one another to hear each other when we're trying to resolve things. But the reality is, we actually don't have to fix everything in a moment of conflict in order to be okay. Sometimes what we need is the ability to just pull back and connect with safe presence so that our amygdala is no longer hijacked and our logic kicks back in, and then we can have conversation that leads towards resolution. I think when I was dialoguing with Lucy and Chris recently, and they were sharing an example of how like this has been helpful for them in their parenting, I asked for permission to share this example, but it was such a tangible example for me, where Lucy was sharing how sometimes she'll see like Malachi roughhousing with one of the younger kiddos, and in her mama bear heart, you know, she wants to make sure that the kiddos are safe. And so she'll probably get in there, stop the fight or whatnot. But one of the things that she was sharing with me is that when she's in a reactive state or when she feels frustration and she tries to dialogue with Malachi, he becomes self-defensive and then the situation becomes a little bit worse. But when she's able to stop the fight, make sure the children are okay and they're not going to kill each other and all of that, like, and then she can take a deep breath or just allow for the presence of God to come into her heart, she's able to dialogue with Malachi from a place where they're both a little bit more regulated, and it's just easier to navigate through that conflict. Sometimes the best advice is no advice at all, but simply to figure out a way for connection with presence. And so what if we would take a moment and begin to connect in with God's presence and compassion in the moments where we're navigating hard things? His presence will allow us to reconnect to love. Our hearts can come back into that place of curious, compassionate curiosity that allows for us to rebuild in our nervous system this place where, oh, I'm okay. Like the scenario might not be fixed, but I'm okay. I'm loved. I'm seen. I'm understood. And then in that place, the ability for me to tap into, okay, how would God dialogue through this situation? What are some of the things that he would want to say? I can connect to his thoughts more easily. And then we can tap into creative solutions, or we can at least honor one another as we're in the midst of navigating certain life circumstances. And one of the clearest examples that I see of Jesus demonstrating this is actually in John 11. In John 11, we see that Lazarus has passed away. Mary and Martha are grieving. And Jesus has heard about this, and he's coming to be with Mary and Martha. John 11, verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. See, before Jesus fixes anything in the situation, before he demonstrates his miracle and resurrection power, he enters into the state of his friends around him, and he recognizes, oh, my friends Mary and Martha, they're weeping because they've just lost their brother. And he knows that the power of grieving is that there's comfort available. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in God's compassion, rather than just fixing a scenario, he enters in with understanding and he begins to be moved where he begins to weep too. And his expression of attunement to Mary and Martha's grief is so moving as he's weeping in compassion for his friend Lazarus that the Jews around him notice the power of love that's coming from his heart. To even notice and comment and say, wow, look at how much Jesus loved Lazarus. And it's in that place where he's attuning to their emotional state, and where Mary and Martha were probably even feeling frustrations of, Jesus, why didn't you come sooner? Probably in this place of connection with their friend Jesus, they can connect to this reality of, oh, he's in pain just like we're in pain. And from that place, he raises Lazarus up. Every time God does a miracle in our lives, it's from a place of love. And love comes because his presence is available. And I'd love to just invite the worship team back up as we're landing the plane. But what is the key today? The key is that there's power in God's presence, because God's presence is full of love, kindness, compassion, understanding, curiosity. And when our hearts are able to connect to God's presence and to those realities of his heart on a day-to-day basis, we begin to experience this peace that surpasses all understanding. We're in a moment, we're like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. But that peace begins to increase over our hearts and minds. And we're like, oh, I can trust God. It's going to be okay. And all of a sudden in our nervous system, we shift from a place of dysregulation to regulation, where connection feels safer. And in that place, we can access by grace the ability to walk in a sound mind. And so the next time that you're in the place where your thoughts feel chaotic and you're racing and you're wondering, like, how do I navigate the situation? Maybe your key is simply to take a step back and just ask God, would you meet me with your loving presence?
Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. To get more information, check out riverlifefellowship.com.